Last week, Jesus told the rich young ruler that in order to be complete, he needed to follow. But before he could follow, he needed to let go of the thing that was holding him back. In his case, it was his riches. It was a stumbling block for him. And so he encouraged him to make a trade. He said, let go of your temporal stuff, which he loved and trusted more than God, and receive eternal life. You know, meaning, a sense of purpose, joy, contentment now, and treasure in heaven ever after. Eternal life encompasses all that, because eternal life, Jesus says, is knowing me, having a relationship with me. Of course, this comment, it got Peter thinking, and when Peter thinks, he talks. It's just no thinking it through. And he says in chapter 19, verse 27, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Because Jesus is telling the rich young ruler, if you follow me, there'll be a reward for you. And so he's thinking, hey, we followed you. What then will be there for us? And amazingly, Jesus doesn't address, he's so patient, doesn't address this, what we would consider maybe a selfish motive by Peter. But he fuels his imagination with the knowledge that the 12 who followed him, that would be the 12 disciples minus Judas plus Paul, who became the 12 apostles that he sent out, those 12 would sit on 12 thrones during his millennial reign, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is speaking about that 1,000-year reign on a renewed earth following the Great Tribulation period. However, I believe in response to Peter's what's in it for me attitude, the Lord follows up with a parable that addresses our heart's motive as well as the unquestionable generosity of God. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven, that's any place where God rules and reigns. It's the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God, beginning with our hearts. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning, literally dawn, to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, about 9 a.m., saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to those he said, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out the sixth and ninth hours, noon and 3 p.m., and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, or 5 p.m., he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you too go into the vineyard. And when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, and they also received each one a denarius. And they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. And he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Thus the last shall be first, and the first last. In this parable, the landowner is the Lord, and the vineyard, the church. Isaiah 61 calls us the planting of the Lord. As Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, that is the source and possessor of life. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And though we are grafted into the vine by faith alone, apart from works, once we enter into this life-giving relationship, he intends for us to be fruitful laborers in his vineyard. So in a sense, we are both the branch that's bearing fruit within our own lives, but we're also the laborers going out and tending the vineyard. Our Creator calls us to participate in something greater than what could be found in the marketplace, verse 3, that place of daily activity and business. Gainful employment is a blessing and a responsibility, but we will never be complete. We will never find ultimate fulfillment outside of the vineyard. That's where it happens. In his vineyard, we find work that is timeless. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes that God has set eternity in our hearts. We're not satisfied with just a little bit of time because there's something eternal in our nature. And so here we are about God's business, which is eternal and supremely significant. Ephesians 2:10 talks about how we are his handiwork. God created us to complete certain works. He had prepared beforehand that we would walk in these works that he has prepared for just us. It's very specific. And when we do, we have a sense of significance that is greater than anything we could find in the world. And this is what our landlord or owner is ultimately seeking to provide. Which is why we read in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that the Lord has placed the members of each one of them in the body. Now, this is another metaphor. Try not to get confused. It's like the vineyard or the body of Christ. It's what it means. The physical body, just as he desired. So here's God placing us, just as he desired, into a local church. Calvary Chapel Eastside in this case. It goes on to say in Ephesians 4:16 that this body is being fitted together and fitted and held together by that which each joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Proper working would be according to the gifts that you've been given. And that this cooperative labor of love causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. How beautiful is that? It's God's design for us here in Lakemont. Love is the foundational principle of the kingdom of God. Now you see the kingdom of man, you see what's going on in Washington, and you think, where is the love, man? All the rancor. So divisive. And the vitriol, the hate, putting each other down. And that's the kingdom of man. If you want to live solely in the kingdom of man, good luck. But how much better to live in the kingdom of love? Again, the kingdom of God is any place he rules and reigns. When we employ these God-given gifts, that which each joint supplies, it's a different part of the body, has different gifts, and it supplies something that is unique to them. For the good of the whole, the body builds itself up in love. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to live. Nowhere in the Bible do we find an exhaustive list of the gifts that God has given. I think there are several places you find partial lists, but I don't even think that that's complete. But in Romans chapter 12, we get another partial accounting of what I call the Magnificent Seven. Prophecy. Oftentimes we think of prophecy as someone telling the future in advance, but prophecy simply means declaring God's truth. And that happens every time we bring the Word of God to bear in our conversations. Whether it's just one-on-one or in a group, we are bringing forth and declaring the Word of truth, God's truth. Service is another gift exercised every time George Balcazar throws the doors open for a work party. We're going to work outside in the yard, beautifying God's house. It's answering some practical needs, this gift of service. Sunday morning in the cafe, before everybody gets here, there's Shirley Lopez getting the cafe ready. There's Brad and Kathy Beard out there getting the communion elements ready. There's the sound crew up there getting everything just right. These are practical needs that people have been gifted in and are able to rise and serve in this way. Teaching, another gift. And we see this exercised at every level. Mary with the children and Bernice with the children and the youth and the young adults and the men and the women with all the Bible studies going on. Exhortation. This is every exercise every time you come alongside someone and you care about them and you know. And you tell them, with God, you can do this thing. You can break free from whatever is dragging you down. And you can walk in the light as He is in the light. You can do this. That's the gift of exhortation. The gift of giving. This goes beyond the tithe. The tithe, that means one-tenth of what is given to us, that is given to the vineyard for the work of God through the church. The tithe is just basic stewardship. In fact, in God's word, He says that if we hold back, He considers it robbery. He says if you bring it to the full, He says, then this is like one of the only times He says to test me in this. If I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you can't contain it. I've tested Him in that for decades. And my testimony is He's faithful. But this gift goes beyond that, just being a good steward. It says that God loves a cheerful giver. This goes from cheerful to hilarious. It's just someone that has that as a gift. It's listed as a gift, the gift of giving. And finally, shows of mercy. That word mercy is also translated compassion. I think of people like Lori Cheesbrough. A lot of you don't know her because she's just quietly working in the background, loving on people that are in need, and especially among the elderly. Tom Hogue, who rallies support for people living in war-torn areas of the planet. It's just this kind of enters into their suffering. That's what the word compassion means. It's a gift. These are just a smattering of the gifts that God has distributed throughout each local church. And when we use them for the good of the whole, the body builds itself up in love. And it's not a love subject to the will of man. In other words, we don't look to Hollywood to define love for us. This is true love and subject to the will of God. To the will of God who is love. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. Therefore, the laborers in God's kingdom of love, God's vineyard, the church, we are able to take His word, which is the express will of God, and apply it first to ourselves. So there's some fruit going on in our lives. We are being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus. That's going on and fruitful internally, but also externally. We are sharing the word with others and seeing its good effect in their lives. And we get this glimpse of this in 2 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Doesn't that sound like pruning in the vineyard? For training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So, as laborers in His vineyard, we have a work to do. We are able to, we are to abide in the vine, apply God's word inwardly, as it says in Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. So we're abiding in the vine and that life-giving sap, God's word and God's spirit flowing into us. But then we are also called to tend the vineyard, applying that word outwardly, encouraging others in word and deed. But not everyone enters the vineyard at the same time. There are those proverbially raised in the pew who have the great advantage of having Christian parents who do not, as Larry said, forsake the assembling together of the saints, but they've come to church and their children are in their children's program and they're learning about the things of God at church and home. They're the ones that come at dawn, Jesus said, into the vineyard. They have the opportunity to know and serve the landowner their whole lives. And there are those like Paul that come at midday, in the prime of life, and then there are those who enter in the 11th hour, like the thief on the cross. Those who trust Jesus in their old age or even on their deathbed. Now, in this parable, those who serve the longest are perturbed. They're miffed. They got the same remuneration as those who only worked 1 hour. This brings to light three important principles in the kingdom of God. If you're taking notes, first of all, the length of service or the quantity of work accomplished is not as significant as simply being faithful to the task given us. The task of both reaching the world, aka known as the Great Commission, to go into all the world, and to cultivate the vineyard. You know, working within the body of Christ to build one another up in love. Those are two tasks that every believer has been commissioned to accomplish. There is no unemployment in the body of Christ. Those who were hired later did not abandon their post at Home Depot, but faithfully made themselves available until the sixth hour, the ninth, and the 11th hours. And once employed, they proved to be faithful laborers in the vineyard. In fact, there are those who have warmed a pew all their lives who haven't served in the vineyard faithfully as those Chuck Colsons or Russell Brands. Both these men came to Christ in their 40s. Not raised in the pew, to my knowledge, you know, didn't go to Awana and have God's word hidden in their hearts. And Colson was a political advisor. He's in heaven now. But his writings were profound. His book, Born Again, it brought an ex-kamikaze pilot to Christ. Not a lot of ex-kamikaze pilots. He was on the runway with his mission. And he's ready to go. And doing all this soul searching. And over the radio, and it's saying, war is over. Throttle back. Later, he read the book, and he translated Chuck Colson's Born Again into Japanese and became the first Calvary Chapel pastor in Japan. He, too, is in heaven now. His writings, profound. And Russell Brand, his podcast reaches millions, and he just boldly explains his coming to Christ. He's being baptized and what it means. And he's very intellectual in this process. So a lot of people, you know, haven't accomplished, you know, have been here all their lives, haven't accomplished what some of these guys coming at midday. Even the thief on the cross who came in the 11th hour boldly bore witness of Christ as he rebuked his irreverent, well, I'm going to call him friend. I don't know. It could have been his co-thief. They were both thieves. But he rebukes him for the way that he's talking to Jesus. And he professes his faith. And there from the cross, he's encouraging the church, the vineyard. How do I know that? Because they wrote it down. They were so blessed by this testimony. In the 11th hour, they wrote it down. And it's encouraged the church ever since. Even though he waited until his 11th hour, Jesus comforted him with the assurance, today you will be with me in paradise. So it's not the length of one's service, but faithfulness that God rewards. Number two, the second kingdom principle we learn from this parable is that God is more interested in the motive of our hearts. You know, we can fool each other all day and pretend to be somebody and project an image that is not us. But God sees right to the heart, right? So it's so foolish to think that we can somehow mislead Him. He is more interested in the motive of our hearts than our righteous deeds. What did he say to the Pharisees and the religious leaders? You know, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far away from me. In vain do you worship. Ooh, baby. I think this parable is a gentle rebuke to Peter's what's in it for me comment, again revealed in chapter 19, verse 27. Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us, as in moi? What's in it for me? Those laborers the landowner hired first wanted a contract, an assurance that they would be paid a predetermined amount. In verse 2, it says the landlord agreed with the laborers, which implies they came with what they felt was an appropriate compensation, and the landowner agreed with them. But note the difference with those that came after. Verse 4, he says to them, you too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll be the judge. and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. They had no contract or union to protect their interests. They trusted the goodness and fairness of the landowner to do whatever was right. How do you think that made the landowner feel? Pleased. Because without faith, without trust, it says it's impossible to please God. These laborers trusted the landowner and surely pleased him in the process. Number three, the third principle, kingdom principle we see in this parable is that God is a God of grace. Grace means unmerited or undeserved favor. In other words, he is a generous God. The wages of sin is death. Have you heard that? That's a law. Indelible. The wages of sin is anything that is contrary to the will of God. Any thought, word, of or deed that is unloving. The wages of such is death. This just doesn't mean game over. It means you will live forever conscious, but separated from God. Dissonant instead of harmonious. Nails on the chalkboard. You'll be restless. The worm never dies. That's the eternal death that the wages of sin bring. Anything better than that is more than we deserve. A lot of people don't think that. They think, I've been a good person. They're comparing themselves with Charles Manson. No, you're not a good person. None of us deserve the least of his mercies, the Bible says. We all deserve eternal separation from God. And the giving of more than we deserve is a form of generosity, right? Of grace. But if not giving us what we deserve is generous, how do we describe the free gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? I think we'd have to describe that as more than generous, wouldn't you say? But today's parable isn't dealing with salvation, right? Salvation is apart from works. It's something that we could never earn. All the other man-made religions are all out there striving and grappling to make God their debtor through their almsgiving and their good works and their many prayers. No, salvation is apart from works. This parable is dealing primarily with rewards for faithfulness within his vineyard. If we allow the Lord to fit us into his vineyard, the body of Christ, just as he desires, that is, if we use the gifts that he's given us to build up the body in love, I believe we can expect to be blessed exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. God loves to be generous. It's in his nature. He is a gracious, generous God. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's our God. Same God, as we say. Same today as he was yesterday and ever will be. We see these attributes displayed in the landowner's response to the murmuring, complaining laborers in verse 13. But he said, they answered and said to one of them, one of the complainers, he just picked out one, and he says, friend. Okay, something good to know. Even when we're complaining and murmuring against God, We're still his friend. And he still sees us as his friend. I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. But I wish to give this man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Oh, it's so easy to look at our brother or sister in Christ and be envious. And we don't understand the body of Christ, that when one is honored, we're all honored. Because we're one body, right? If things go well with my hand, my foot doesn't rebel and say, hey! I'll wash to you when the day of the month comes up and I get to it. But, you know, but right now, let's rejoice because it all works together for good. Of course, there's no murmuring in heaven. There's no sorrow there. How could there be in the presence of the Lamb for sinners slain? You know, I can't wait. We're talking about this wedding supper with the Lamb and in joy, fullness of joy in his presence, pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Yeah, of course, there's no murmuring there, but we are surely capable of looking with an envious eye in this life upon a brother or sister whom God blesses beyond what we calculate they deserve. God is really teaching me to lighten up. It's just amazing to me. You know, when there were people that were out, they weren't part of the 12 disciples and they weren't hanging with them. They're out separate from them, but, you know, teaching in Jesus' name. And the disciples, with their envious eyes, started to murmur and complain to Jesus. And he said, hey, if they're not against us, they're for us. Leave them alone. I thought, really? We need to be more gracious toward those under the umbrella of Christendom that don't think exactly like us at every point. He's speaking to me about that. Let the doling out of God's blessings, leave that to God. And just rejoice with those who rejoice. Knowing that if we are faithful, if we use the gifts that he's given us to tend his vineyard, and that would include the little saplings within our home, if we are building up the body in love through prayer and word and deed, then we can rest assured that we too will have ample reason to rejoice at his generosity. Only may he be to us as he was to Abraham, our exceedingly great reward. Above all the pleasures at his right hand that we are destined to enjoy and should live daily in anticipation of such, but above all that, may the nearness of God remain our good. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this parable and this admonition. Get off the unemployment line and become involved in what you're doing in the earth today. We have the Great Commission to go into all the world. We have the ministry of reconciliation, yes. And we need to be about that, but we also are called as laborers to build up the body in love. And Lord, if we're not about that, I imagine, we're not being filled with the fullness of God, with that sense of joy and peace and purpose and hope. That sense of supreme significance evades us. And we're getting worn out. And we're involved with all kinds of petty feuds. Oh, Lord, help us to lift our eyes above this terra firma to heaven. Receive from you all that we need to prosper in this life. And then occupy until you come. Use us for your glory, Lord. I want to pray for everyone who is hearing my voice just now. If you've not opened your heart to Christ, you need to do that. I say that because I'm convinced that the reason that you're hearing my voice just now is because God has called you. He's called you. So just say, here I am, God. Come and be my God, my great God, my Savior. I abdicate the throne to you. I want the kingdom of heaven to come and live in me. So rule and reign in my heart today. And for my brothers and sisters in Christ who just been on the sideline watching life go by, and ultimate fulfillment and significance go by, I adjure you to pray with me as well. Say, God, put me in, coach. Use me for your glory. Give me a heart for the lost. My family members, my neighbors, my workmates, schoolmates, that I might not shrink back from sharing the hope that is in me with them. But also show me how to use the gifts you've given me to build up this church. To be strong. Full of faith. Full of love for each other. They ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.